We will read together Proverbs 17. We will just read, I know you won't believe this, but verses 7 through 9. That is how far we will go today. The rest of this chapter is a unit together, verses 7 through 28, but it was simply too much, especially on a Lord's Supper Sunday. So we'll take here the beginning, which is this prelude to the rest of the chapter, Proverbs 17, 7 through 9, and then James 1, 19 through 27. Hear now the living and active Word of God, which is powerful to save and to sanctify your soul. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Now please turn to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. And let us pay careful attention here as well, for this is also God's living and active word. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed by his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This ends a reading of God's precious word. Let's pray together for the Lord to bless it, both in its reading and preaching to our hearts. Father in heaven, we do ask for you to bless us by this word, this means that you have appointed for your people, that we might be strengthened by it. We know that your word is perfect in and of itself, and yet we also know that we will reject this perfect word if it is not accompanied by your Spirit in our hearts. And so we pray, O Lord, for an outpouring of the Spirit upon us, that you would bless the preacher of this word, that he would preach powerfully, but meekly, knowing that it is Christ himself who preaches, but that you would also pour out your Spirit upon the hearts of each and every person who hears it, that this word might be planted deep in our hearts, bear fruit, grow life, and make us not only its hearers, but its doers as well. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. One of the best novels that I've read since moving up here to Western Pennsylvania is called Loris. It is by the Russian author Eugene or Evgeny Vodolazhkin. Hope I'm pronouncing that right. The book, which draws heavily on the author's Russian Orthodox religion, tells the tale of a man named Arseny, a Russian peasant who is endowed by God and through God, by nature as well, with healing properties. And yet, when the moment of his greatest need arrives, he is unable to help and to heal as he would desire. Arseny is what is known in Eastern Orthodoxy as a holy fool. A holy fool, a person who follows the prescriptions of that religion, Eastern Orthodoxy, lives way out in the middle of nowhere, begs for his bread, says crazy things at times, sometimes even profane things, but who also has an endowment of wisdom and spiritual powers. A holy fool. There are many reasons why we in evangelical Protestant Christianity do not have a theology of holy fools. But at the same time, the scriptures force us to acknowledge that things are not always as they seem in the quote-unquote normal world. The prime example of this abnormalcy, or foolishness, we might say, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who lived a very abnormal life in the eyes of the world, and yet was holier than the most righteous person on the face of the earth. So we're going to talk about foolishness both this week and next week, and not just in the normal way that we have seen it in the book of Proverbs, right? Normally we have seen a foolish person in Proverbs as one who is spiritually unwise and therefore becomes unwise in other areas of their life as well. But you will also see from this portion of God's word what the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 calls the Christian faith. What does he call it there? He calls it foolishness to the Gentiles. That is, what we believe about Christ, him crucified, him resurrected, body and soul from the dead, is considered foolish by the Gentiles, by the nations, is what that word means. But also, the method by which we deliver that message, treasure in jars of clay, our frail bodies, the foolishness of simple preaching rather than theatrics and pomp. These are foolish methods of communicating a foolish message. And each of us who believe this message and make use of these methods are fools to those who have not been brought to life by the Spirit of God. That will not give us any opportunity for self-righteousness. No, we will be exposed again and again by our own sin and shown back once again to the foolishness of the cross, this instrument of death, which you and I, who are believers, find hope in. So this first section of this chapter here, I was going to call Prelude to Fools. If you want the rest of the schedule for what next time's sermon will look like, then we will have Punishment of Fools in verses 10 through 15, Pals and Fools in verses 16 through 20, and Patience and Fools in verses 21 through 28. But again, we are just looking at this first section here today. And in this first section, again, it's a kind of prelude or an introduction to the rest of the chapter. We see both kinds of foolishness on display. We see foolishness in the eyes of God and foolishness in the eyes of the world. In the first example, we see here in verse 7, fine speech or eloquent speech is not something that a fool appreciates. Fine speech, verse 7, is not becoming to a fool. Still less is false speech to a prince. Speech here that is mentioned, this fine speech, is also what we might call eloquence. We could translate it that way as well. And it is unbecoming in the fool's mouth, but also in the fact that he will not understand it, just as much as a perfect prince would not have falsehoods and lies touch his lips, nor receive a false report. The eloquent, and we might say even then persuasive speech, is contrasted by the bribe of verse 8. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. So the spiritually foolish person is not only not going to receive eloquent speech as it is meant to be persuasive, is not going to make a persuasive speech, but is rather just going to get through life by means of a magic stone. And that magic stone is money. And money works like magic. Rather than making an argument, the fool is happy to pay people off. And what do you know? It works like magic. Scholar J.J. Finkelstein, it's a great name, wish I had a name like that. J.J. Finkelstein notes that the nations around Israel at this time, particularly the Babylonian Empire, did not have laws against bribery. Bribery was seen as a sort of common legal transaction. And that's very bizarre to us here. I mean, I think we all know that bribery occurs, but it is somewhat of a scandal and is certainly not protected by law. And those of us who live in a sort of America being influenced by British common law, that the law equally applies to all kinds of people is our ethos. It does not work that way in most societies. If you have more money, it is just expected that you will be able to do more, even legally, in the society. Bribery is certainly a way to get through life rather than having to make fine speech. But it is it, we might say, the right way? Well, of course not. Here we see that this is the way in which the foolish person gets through life, and it shows the kind of foolishness that God expects of his people. It is expected in the cultures around Israel at the time that you will bribe your way out of situations, that you won't try to make a persuasive speech, but merely try to get your policies passed through the inclusion of more money. And the scripture is saying that is a foolish thing to do in the sight of God. It is wrong, even though it is not wrong in the eyes of the world. Bribery can also be used as a way to cover an offense. Moving to verse 9, which is where we'll spend the bulk of our time here this morning. Bribery is certainly a way to cover an offense, but not the way the scripture tells us to. Verse 9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Gossip and bribery are not to be named among the people of God. They are not to appear on our lips. But the people of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the people of God are to cover one another's offenses in love. The method of covering, of course, would differ according to the offense. To cover something in love does not mean that every offense must simply be ignored, but rather there are different ways to cover an offense in the love of God. Most offenses that a Christian makes against another can probably be ignored. We might offend because of different cultural sensibilities, right? Age. Maybe I'm particularly awkward in a conversation or I say something that offends someone else, completely not meaning to, and is in no way objectively wrong. There might be a whole host of reasons why one Christian might offend another. And while we should not desire to offend others, most of these offenses can be easily overlooked and covered in love. In forgiving and forgetting. Most offenses could simply be borne, forgiven, forgotten, and we should be quick. Now, this is an important point. We should be quick to assume the most charitable about our brothers and sisters unless we are given reason not to. We should be quick to be charitable in our opinions of brothers and sisters unless there is a good reason not to be. Our own larger catechism, right, in Sunday school, which I'll make reference to a few times, actually. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about the faith once delivered to all the saints. And in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, of course, we have summaries of what we think the scriptures teach in our confession of faith and in our catechisms. And our own larger catechism very helpfully summarizes the positive teaching of this proverb right here. This is from question and answer number 135 in the larger catechism. The question is, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? And it says there, in part, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil. That's quite a few things. Of course, the sixth commandment is you shall not murder. And of course, we know from the Lord Jesus himself that murder is not only committed externally, but also by our words and even by our thoughts. And so we can see then the full scope of you shall not murder is taken up in the things that question and answer 135 deals with there. Charitable thoughts, forbearance, mild and courteous speech and behavior, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil, as the Lord himself has commanded. But even though that's probably how most offenses can be covered, there are sins which are more serious than others. Now, the scripture teaches that, and our catechisms reflect that as well, that there are some sins more heinous than others, is how it puts it. Though all sins are a stench in God's nose and worthy of judgment, yet there are things more heinous, such as public sin, scandalous sin, ongoing sin that causes other people to stumble or be sinned against, unrepented of sin, right? Seeing sin not as a sin, but rather as something which can be continued again and again and again. These are times where the sin is covered over in love by gentle confrontation, or even sometimes in the proper exercise of church discipline. Even in that case, such sins are not reason for gossip, right? This proverb specifically warns against gossip in the second half. He who repeats a matter separates close friends. Gossip, of course, like bribery, not to be named among the people of God. We are not to give a definition of gossip, take delight in the sins or the punishments of sins of others, or laughing at their results. Love may be exercised in quietly bearing an offense and forgiving and forgetting, but love, even if that route is acceptable, love is never an excusing of sin or an affirming of sin. So many adore the words, God is love, from 1 John 4:8. But what is love? Again, Elder Sean pointed out in Sunday school class this morning that many people are quick to nuance out of existence the word abomination. That the word abomination is pretty plainly known and understood in the Old and New Testaments, and yet there are many who would desire to nuance it sort of out of existence. And yet, usually, that same group of people are very clear about what God is love means. There is no nuance for them when it comes to this, and it means a universal affirmation of people, even if they are performing and living in scandalous sins. And yet nuance actually works both ways, surprisingly enough. And it actually works even better and more fairly when we are trying to be honest with what the scriptures are saying and not trying to overturn what they say. So if we see a phrase like God is love, and we see here that love covers whoever covers an offense is seeking love, then what is love? And what does it mean that God then is love? Well, actually, if you just keep reading through 1 John 4, the Lord in his word tells you what God is love means. We see there that because God is love, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That is, was made known among us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What does it mean that God is love? The gospel, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Sent his Son to be the propitiation, the word means appeasement, an appeasement for our sins, because our sins have separated us from God. And then if this gospel is what it means that God is love, then if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that, where it says if God so loved us, it doesn't mean that God just so loved us. He was just so passionate about us. It is that God loved us in this way. God so loved us that he gave us his only Son to be the appeasement for our sins. Thus, we also ought to love one another. What does that look like? What does that look like? To live and to love as Christ lived and loved. It looks an awful lot like whoever covers an offense seeks love. That is what that looks like. Our sins are displeasing to God. Just as when others offend us, we are displeasing to them. And yet we see that God sent his Son to die as an appeasement to God, and that our displeasing sins are not affirmed, but rather they are judged and dealt with on the cross. And God loves his people in this way, that he kills their sin on the cross. Do you believe that? Have you trusted this Jesus, this God who is love? And if you do, beloved, John says, if God has so loved you, how can you not love one another? Our proverb says that whoever covers an offense seeks love. Well, who did that better than our Lord Jesus Christ? Beloved, for you who have believed in his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, who know him, your sins are covered. They are covered, all of these offenses, in love, because God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sought to love you. You and me. And this is foolishness to the world, right? Not only the fact that God has standards for which some kind of penalty or judgment must be made, but it is foolishness also, and so much, to our own hearts. Often when people become a Christian, they begin to put away many of their former habits of life. They put away sins, which is a wonderful thing, right? They begin not to blaspheme God with their lips anymore. They begin to control their sexual urges in a way in which they perhaps did not before. They begin to practice certain things in a positive way, like attending on worship and reading the Word of God. And yet, for Christians who have been walking with the Lord for 10 or 20 or 50 or 80 years, they would be quick to admit that there is still much sin left in their heart. And for all of the outward cleansing we have done, maybe even some of our surface level thoughts, there is so much in our heart which continues to need to be cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit again and again. Over and over, covered over with love. This is foolishness to the world and often to our own hearts, which still contains so much sin, right? Because we just want to gossip, right? We want to look at that person's Facebook page or Instagram or Twitter and make ourselves feel more self-righteous. Look at what this person believes. Look at what they do. Isn't that hilarious? Isn't that something to be laughed at? We want to assume the worst of others, right? We want to not look at others charitably, but rather to assume the worst. Someone says an offense, right? And we immediately jump to the least charitable conclusion of whatever they've said. And that is what gives us the offense. But rather, we see what Christ does in covering offenses and sins in his love. Why did we read then from James chapter 1? Well, again, we have talked about James being the book of wisdom or the book of Proverbs of the New Testament. And he prescribes some ways there in chapter 1, which we read from, some things there that we might practice as a way of doing this covering of love. Right? In very early on in that particular passage there, he says that we are to be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Not hearing gossip, of course. Not accepting an evil report against another simply because someone says so. But quick to listen to genuine trouble and complaint, particularly if grievous sin is being alleged. We should be quick to hear that, to process that, and to take action that needs to be taken. Quick to hear if we have sinned and considered it, and consider it in our own selves, right? The Proverbs in an earlier chapter said, a wise man loves a rebuke. We should be quick to hear that if we do so, and to consider it. We should be quick to hear another person in a dispute. Right? If we're having a dispute with someone else, we should be very quick to hear them, especially if you are the Christian and the other person is not a Christian, right? We should be very quick to hear them as a witness to them. But if the person is a Christian as well, right? We are to think the best of our brothers and sisters and not the worst, right? Maybe you who are kids in the room, maybe you've been arguing with a friend and they've said some things and you've listened to them, but now it's your turn to speak. But when you're trying to tell them something in this argument, they plug their ears and they go, la, 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 la. Not quick to hear. That'd be very, very slow to hear. Instead, we should desire to hear what a brother or sister has to say. We should even be quick to hear what others who are not brothers and sisters have to say. Quick to hear also includes the word of God, right? This passage in James here enjoins us, pleads with us, commands us to hear the word of God. Verse 21 there in James 1 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Quick to hear that word there. But we also see again in verse 19, slow to speak. Slow to speak. It's very tempting to send a text back very quickly or an email or just to respond quickly when someone says something to you that you are displeased with. And yet, as our mothers always told us, think before you speak. Slow to speak is something we are not very good at, and I include myself in that as well. Finally, there we see slow to anger in verse 19. This is another way in which we can be loving to brothers and sisters and cover over their offenses. It's something we've already spoken of, really. Slow to anger. Maybe process what it is that this other person is saying or doing before we come to a judgment about it. Because, as the Lord says, the judgment which you set upon others, you will be judged in that same standard yourself. And we have all said things that we have regretted, you and me both. So these are some practical things which we can do in order to cover over offenses in love. But in all of these things, I hope that you see the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who did not bribe God, but genuinely paid for our sins, the one who persuasively spoke as well to the Lord, saying, put me to death instead of this people whom I have chosen. We see the Lord Jesus Christ as one who is quick to hear, even his enemies. He listens to their whole argument before he gives them a response. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was slow to speak, who spoke meekly and humbly, even though he could have simply declared from on high everything that he wanted to and put an end to all dispute, and slow to anger, not only with those people whom he disputed with in his own day, but slow to anger with you, beloved, and slow to anger with me. Because our sin is odious in his sight, and yet he has covered all of those offenses in his great and mighty love. Might we trust this Jesus? Might we be those who put sin to death? Not only our surface sins, but also those which sink deeply down into our souls, which require real work to root up, and which put ourselves in danger, knowing that because Christ has saved us, we have the power to do so. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you acknowledging that we are sinners, that we have sinned grievously in your sight. We acknowledge that our sin is displeasing to you and that we wish it were not so, that we who are your people, knowing our sin, Lord, we desire that it would all be taken away. But we also acknowledge, O God, that you have covered our offenses in love, that this is not a mere papering over of our sins and follies, our transgressions, these grievous wounds to our own soul, as well as to the name of God, but that you have genuinely and truly been appeased by the perfect shed blood. As we spoke before, the ransom of the shed blood, which has purchased our freedom, our liberty, our salvation from sin. We pray, O Lord, that you would work mightily in our own lives, that we would be characterized by love, that it would be the kind of love that does not in any way try to limit the standards or the law that you have put in place, that we would be very quick to defend the honor and justice and law of God in our own hearts, in our conversations with others, even public dispute. But Lord, that we would also know this other thing, that there is a righteousness apart from the law, which is the gospel and righteousness of Christ, that he would be at work in our own lives, causing us to have faith and hope and love, of which we know the greatest of these is love. Might we interact well with one another? Might we be quick to cover offenses? Might we not simply seek to appease in a cheap way, in a briberous way, but might we be quick to apologize, to reconcile with others? Might we be those who show the love of a forgiving and reconciling God? And Lord, might this be evident in our families, in our work relationships, in our discussions even with our enemies, for we know that you, God, first loved us, that we might then begin to love one another. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.